Invite you to turn with me this evening to the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take one of the pew Bibles. It's in front of you, and our passage today is found on page 802 of our pew Bible. It's Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 17 down through chapter 3 and verse 5. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17 down through chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's now hear the living word of the living God. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We pray now that your spirit would so work in our hearts tonight that we would receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have mentioned in this series of sermons through the book of Malachi, Malachi is the last of the Old Testament books that was written. It was written around probably around 420 B.C., but it was written as well during a kind of deplorable state in Israel's history. They had returned to the land. They had rebuilt the temple and the city walls. And yet, it seems, God had not blessed. Ever since the rebuilding of the temple, things had not gone as the Jews had hoped. Though the temple was rebuilt, there was no supernatural manifestation of God coming to dwell in it in the same way that there was under Solomon's temple. The Messianic age had not yet arrived. The people were still an oppressed people under Persian rule. The promised land had not become a paradise. In fact, it seemed just the opposite. Crops failed due to locusts and drought. And the people were discouraged, and they were distant from God. Religious activities had become burdensome. It seemed that all of the nations around them prospered, while Israel remained small and poverty-stricken. And it's out of this condition that they make complaint to the Lord. And that's what we're going to consider tonight, the complaint that they make and the Lord's response. We're going to see it under four different points. First of all, we are going to see a wearying protest. And that is going to be the complaint of the people in chapter 2 and verse 17. But then after that, we're going to see the Lord's response. And the second point is that of a certain coming. And then third, a purifying purpose. And fourth, a definitive judgment. So a wearying protest followed by a certain coming, a purifying purpose, and a definitive judgment. Well, the first thing that we see in this passage is a wearying protest. Indeed, in the deplorable condition in which they found themselves, we read that people were saying a variety of things. And you see this partway through verse 17. Some were saying, well, it must be that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. In other words, they're saying, well, it doesn't seem to make any difference whether you do good or evil, whether you follow the Lord or whether you don't. You can live however you like, and the Lord doesn't care, and he doesn't notice. It was on the basis of their experience that they had come really to the blasphemous conclusion that God doesn't care how you live. The wicked are the ones who are getting what is best. And so then they ask as well, where then is the God of justice? Has God turned an eye? Does he no longer see what's happening among us? God is far away, and so we're going to live as if he is not there. That was their protest. That was their complaint against the Lord. Now, this question of why the wicked prosper, why God's people suffer when the wicked often seem to prosper, is an age-old question. Ever since the fall of man into sin, from the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, this has been a question that has been wrestled through time and again. Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, he asks that question, why is it that the wicked prosper? Or Jeremiah 12 wrestles with that question. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The book of Job is an entire book concerned with that question. Or if we move into the New Testament, we find in the book of Revelation, the description of those martyrs, those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness that they had borne. And they're asking, O Lord God, sovereign and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? We live in a world of injustice. Now, many of those other examples that I just gave in Scripture are examples of the people of God, people of faith, wrestling through injustice in the world. And in those cases, their ultimate confidence was in God's righteousness. They, despite the difficulties that they faced, they trusted in God. But the situation seems different here in Malachi. In confronting what seems to be injustice in this world, Malachi's contemporaries had slipped into cynicism and unbelief. In Malachi's day, instead of simply saying, "How long, O Lord?" it's as if they were saying, "Lord, where are you? Do you even care? You are not here." The words of the C.S. Lewis book, in many ways, they had placed God in the dock. They were acting as judge and jury, and they had put the Lord on trial. And in their estimation, they had found God guilty of neglect. And so they bring this charge against God. And the Lord says that this now wearies him. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 17? You have wearied the Lord now with your words. The God of all patience, the God of all long-suffering, is now wearied by a statement such as this. And it serves as a warning to us. It really does. of how we respond to perceived injustices, especially injustices against us. When life doesn't seem to be going our way. When we see the ungodly whose houses are big and cars are nice and children seem successful and their health is always good and they never seem to have any troubles or illnesses or other things that they face, and we say, Lord, now why is it that they don't care a lick about you and this is how they get it? Why is it that things are so difficult with me? And what we need to guard against is the kind of cynical spirit that is found in Malachi's day. A cynical spirit that can result really in the mockery of God and in unbelief. That says, Lord, if this is the way the world is, it must be that you aren't there and that you aren't sovereign and that you don't care, that righteousness is as good as evil. And to say that to the Lord, indeed, is a blasphemous statement. And really, it comes from a heart of self-righteousness as well. Because it's always everybody else that we want the Lord to judge, never us. Lord, deal with them. I deserve better. And that's not a good statement. And so when we need to watch our own hearts, be careful that we don't complain in that way against the world and grouse under our difficult circumstances and get bitter and say, it isn't fair. Let's beware of this kind of wearying protest. But how does the Lord respond? And this is what we're going to see in the remaining 3 points. The second point is this, that we're going to see a certain coming. A certain coming. God's answer is found beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. And his answer is that he is going to bring justice. But he's going to bring it not in the way that Israel necessarily wants it. You see down in verse 2, it says, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? Israel says, just go and deal with the other nations, make things right with us, give us the blessing that we deserve, Lord. The Lord's saying, oh, when I come in judgment, who is it that can stand? Who can endure in the day of his coming and stand when he appears? For what's he going to do? And he says in verse 1 what he's going to do. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He's speaking here of a messenger, a forerunner, one who is going to appear before the coming of the Lord. It's like a messenger that would precede the entrance of the king. Just a month ago or so, children and I went to the movies and saw the remake of the Aladdin movie. And there, this Prince Ali Baba, and he comes in and he's this giant retinue of trumpeters and dancers and people clearing the way and the streets all being cleared for the entrance of this great and foreign prince. And that's the picture here. It's a retinue preparing the way, removing every obstacle for the king's entrance. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, it's very clear who this is speaking about. The New Testament's very clear in applying these words, of course, to John the Baptist. The New Testament rightly says that the forerunner is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last and greatest prophet, really, of prior to Christ's coming. You can think of John the Baptist in that sense as the culmination of all of the Old Testament prophetic activity. It's all, as it were, comes to a head in John the Baptist, who immediately precedes the Lord. John the Baptist, who preached a message of repentance. John the Baptist, who spoke of the coming judgment that would come with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist was that herald who went before Jesus, who prepared people for the coming of the King. And it's that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is then spoken of in verse 1 after it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." It then speaks of this coming King. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so there it describes this messenger of the covenant. A messenger of the covenant who is also the Lord who is coming. Now the covenant here refers to that covenant of grace, God's purpose to redeem a people through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a covenant that was made, as it were, in different installments, a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with Moses and a covenant with David, that then point forward by types and shadows to this new covenant that is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is this mediator of the better covenant. And so Christ himself is the messenger of this new covenant. And he comes into his temple, it says. And the temple here refers not to some building in Palestine, but rather his church, the spiritual temple that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And so Christ is going to come, and God will act in justice with the coming of Jesus Christ. God's purposes for salvation and judgment are fulfilled in him. In Christ, God's righteousness is upheld. In Christ, his justice indeed comes. And so it's not that God was distant or unconcerned, but rather he was going to act in justice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, it needs to be that even today. We live on the other side of the coming of Christ from the people of Malachi's day. They looked ahead to it. They needed to sustain faith that the Messiah would come just as the Lord promised. We now look back on it. And we realize that he has come. And friends, when we are concerned about injustice, our eyes need to be turned to Jesus Christ. And we're going to explain in just a moment how Christ is the answer to the injustice of this world. But right now we need to say that our eyes need to be turned to him. Does God care? Yes, he cares. He sent his own son into the world. Does God know what's going on? Yes, he does. God himself came in human flesh. That's the answer. And people today, all the time, where is God in the world that we live in? Where is God? He sent his only begotten Son in the world to deal with the sin and injustice, and as we're going to explain in a moment, how he came to do that. But the answer is Christ. That's the answer that the Lord gives then, and it's the answer that he continues to give now. So we read here of a certain coming. And let me just say as well that often in the Old Testament, when it speaks of Christ's coming, it speaks of it just as in that way, of his coming, the coming of the messenger of the new covenant. And when we come into the pages of the New Testament, we realize that that coming, it was in stages. There is a first coming of Christ, and there is a second coming of Christ. In the first coming, he came for the purposes of accomplishing the salvation of his own. He's going to come a second time as the ultimate judge of all the earth. So there is a certain coming. But now third, I want us to see a purifying process. A purifying process. So remember Israel's complaint? Their complaint was that the nations were not being judged, that they were not receiving the blessing that they deserved. And so they thought God should come in judgment against them, but not for us. We're good. But what they didn't realize was that judgment begins with the household of God. And that's really what verses 2 through 4 are all about. That when this messenger of the covenant comes, he's going to come in judgment, but that judgment begins with the people of God themselves. And it shows us that we must never long for justice without a sober self-assessment of our own hearts, and to realize that the Lord comes as the judge of all the earth, that judgment begins in the household of God. Now, what does that mean very practically? Well, it means a couple of different things. It means, first of all, that the God of judgment redeems us only through a sin bearer. And it's not taught directly in these verses, but in all of the New Testament that speaks of the coming of Christ, and many Old Testament passages as well, it makes it clear that the only reason that anybody is redeemed is not because they are good or because they deserve blessing from the hand of God. The only reason that any of us are redeemed is that our sin has been paid for in another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the messenger of the covenant comes to bear the curse that you and I deserve. And so what it means is that when we think of judgment, we ought to be thinking of our own sin and realize that what I deserve is the condemnation of God along with the rest. In other words, we ought not simply to look at a world and say, well, they deserve judgment. Why doesn't God come and judge them? For all their sins, for all the wicked things that they are doing, without at the same time looking at ourselves and saying, that same wickedness is found in my own heart. And I deserve that same end as them, but for the grace of God alone. And that humbles us. It puts us in the dust, and it makes us realize my only hope is in Christ and in His blood and in His righteousness. And it turns us from being proud, boasting in ourselves, to being boasters in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read out of Galatians 6 just moments ago, that our only boast is in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. That's what it is. And so we need to realize that the God of judgment redeems us, yes, but redeems us through a sin bearer. But then the second thing, and what's the focus here of verses 2 through 4, is this, that the God of judgment sanctifies us through suffering. The God of judgment sanctifies us through suffering. That when God, who is a God of holiness and a God of righteousness, appears to His people, it is to make them holy as He is holy. It gives us a picture in verse 2. It says, "For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." That picture of a refiner is an interesting picture. You know, in the refining process, children, you would take a precious metal, silver, for example, and you'd bring it to a high temperature so that all of its impurities, or so that all of it would be melted, and the impurities of that metal, which have a lower density than the metal itself, would then rise to the top of that molten liquid and could be blown from the surface. And you would repeat that same process over and over again, refining that silver more and more until the work is done so thoroughly that at the end of the process, the thin covering of oxide disappears and that pure, bright surface of the silver flashes. And when all the dross is gone, we're told that even the refiner then can see his own reflection in the surface of that purified silver. And that's really a picture of what the Lord does with his people. He's so concerned for our holiness that when he comes to purify us. Now, the difficult thing about that purification process is that that liquid needs to be heated. In other words, it's a painful process. The Lord often works very painfully in our lives. The process of sanctification, of becoming more holy, is one that occurs through self-denial, saying no to things that are hard. It comes often through our own hopes and our own expectations being disappointed. It comes through a patient waiting on the Lord. It comes often through tears and cries to God. It comes often through illness and trial and hardship. And that's how the Lord refines us and takes away the dross of our sin and purifies us so that we will look more like him. And when the God of judgment comes, he comes and doesn't leave his people alone, but he works in this refining way. And that's the other picture here that we're given, is that of a fuller's soap. A fuller, it's like a launderer. It's one who applies soap to clothes and tries to whiten them and bleach them, and it takes effort, and the soap scrubs against the clothes, and that's often what the Lord's doing to us, scrubbing us, as it were, making us clean, more like himself. It's a process that involves repentance and sorrow over our sin, and turning from it, and it's hard. It's really hard. But the Lord has good purposes in it. That's what he goes on to say, as a refiner and a purifier of silver, verse 3. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Here it speaks about the Levites, that priestly class. But the reason it does is because the Levites were those responsible for bringing this worship before the Lord. Well, we come into the new covenant, and it's the priesthood of all believers. We all, as it were, are Levites worshiping him. And so he's saying here that when the Lord cleanses us and purifies us and changes us, the result is a beautiful result. Then we are able to bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. We present ourselves to the Lord. We present our hands and our lips and our feet and our bodies and all that we are unto the Lord in worship of him. You are a holy nation, Peter says, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto him. And that's what we are to do. When we're asking the God of judgment to come, part of what we're saying is, Lord, come and begin with me. Redeem me through the blood of Jesus, my sin bearer, who has paid the penalty for all my sin, and then purify me, take it all away, cleanse me, and do what it takes, Lord, to cleanse me, and make me more holy, that I might bring an acceptable offering unto you. So that's the first thing that the Lord does when he does come in judgment. There's a certain coming, but there's a purifying purpose in that coming. And that brings us lastly, finally, unto this, a definitive judgment. Verse 5, then, he says, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Here he's making clear that with the coming of the messenger of this covenant, there most certainly also is coming a day of judgment. The Lord has not turned a blind eye. And for those that remain unrepentant in sin, rebellious against God, refusing to believe upon the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you might not seem to see it now, but there is indeed a sure and certain judgment that is coming. Now, when is that judgment executed? Well, we see glimpses of it in our day. Sometimes in God's providential dealings with people and in history, he makes known his wrath against this world. We see it whenever an unbeliever dies. At the death of every unbeliever, and their souls experience immediately the torments of hell. But this judgment of God against sin and against unbelief is going to occur most definitively at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the same way in which those in Malachi's day said, well, I don't think he's going to come. The Lord doesn't care. Evil's as good in his eyes. So in our day, people say the same thing. They say, there's no God. Live for yourself. It makes no difference. There's no moral code. The Bible, it's not worth paying attention to. People don't think that God cares, but there's going to come a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear gloriously on the clouds of heaven. And every eye is going to see him. And the wrath of the Lamb is going to be displayed. For those who have lived unrepentant lives, they are going to experience that wrath of the Lamb. There's going to be a general resurrection. All bodies will be raised, reunited to their souls. And those who have believed upon Jesus Christ unto salvation will experience the joy of that salvation complete, being with the Lord forever. But those who have continued in sin and in unbelief will experience awful judgment. The Lord says it is true, and we need to believe that that day is coming. And we need to live in light of it. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's see that there is indeed a God of justice. And let's look to the only Savior that this God of justice has provided in Jesus Christ, our King. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this word out of Malachi. We pray, O Lord, that we would understand the things that are spoken of, that we would believe that there is a God in heaven who sees and who knows. Proof of it is in the sending of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you, a God of judgment, have come. And you have come and provided a salvation for us in which your wrath was laid upon that sin bearer, the Lord Jesus, absorbed in him. The covenant curse borne upon that awful tree by Christ, so that we would forever be freed from it. Oh, Lord, our God, we were like the rest of this world, headlong, going headlong into hell, mired in sin and depravity when you rescued us. And we thank you, Lord, for this assurance that you don't leave us the same, but that you are purifying us and changing us. It's painful for the present, but it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that there is coming a day when we will be fully purified. The last vestiges of sin that remain in our souls will be removed when we enter into your glorious presence with sinless soul and glorified body forever. Lord, what a hope is ours. We pray that we would live in light of it, that we would live under the sober reality of your judgment, and that we would cling to Jesus Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear the things that have been spoken even tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.